Thank you, Gary, very much indeed, and thank you, choir. You know, over the border from where we live, there's a little country called England, and they can't sing for toffee. Now, don't tell Mr. and Mrs. Bestiani I told you that, William. Well, I think they'd agree with me, really, because in Wales they really can sing. I'm the great exception, by the way, that proves the rule. But I really thought I was back in dear old Wales. I listened to the choir. And without one iota of flattery, I think they're getting better every year. That was really excellent. Thank you very much indeed. And may I wish you all a very happy Christmas indeed. The Lord bless you. Give you a happy time, blessed time, as we think especially of the one who came and the purpose for which he came. A couple of verses from John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Same as in the beginning, with God. And then down further, verse 10, it says, He was in the world, the same one who was called the Word, one of the titles of the Lord Jesus. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And then it says in verse 14, we beheld his glory. Now there are three phrases here in this verse 14, and they can be compared with the three phrases in verse 1 of this same chapter. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you can compare them with these three phrases in verse 14. And we beheld his glory. The Word dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now may the Lord bless his word to all our hearts. Over there in our assembly in Cardiff, Wales, every Wednesday morning we have what we call a coffee morning service. We start about 10:30 and it lasts about an hour. We sit around tables in the basement of our church building. And I suppose there are about 15 tables there, set up just like a restaurant. And the neighbors come in, a number of us from the assembly go along, and we drink tea and coffee and eat biscuits until about 11 o'clock. And then one of us gives a very brief word. Oh, usually we sing a verse or two of a hymn. We don't have any prayer at the beginning. But a very brief talk, usually about 10 minutes. And each Wednesday morning, someone gives a thought for the day. A thought for the day. Now, this evening, I don't want to give you a thought for the day, of course, because the day is almost past. But here we are, almost at Christmas time. And I would like to give you a thought for Christmas. A thought that you may take with you perhaps this evening and think about it, chew it over, and maybe the Holy Spirit of God will make it a blessing to some heart here in this service. Now, the thought is this, and you will see the relevance of it as far as Christmas is concerned in a few minutes. The thought is, we should never judge by appearance. We should never judge by appearance. Oh, let me introduce my talk this evening by telling you the story of a bishop who was crossing the Atlantic many, many years ago. He was an English bishop. He was traveling incognito, as they say. He wasn't clothed in the robes of a bishop. But he had to share the cabin with another man who was a perfect stranger to him. And after the ship had left the dock, Southampton, I think, just a few hours out, the bishop went up to the purser of the ship, and he brought with him a little bag, and he said to the purser, "Purser, I have some jewelry here, and I want you to put it in your safe." "I don't like the look of the man I'm sharing the cabin with." "Well, as a matter of fact, sir," said the purser, "the other man has been here, and he too brought some jewelry with him, and he said precisely the same about you. He didn't like the look of the man with whom he was sharing the cabin." So you see, my dear friend, it's never wise to judge by appearance. And certainly, when we go to Bethlehem, it's never wise to judge by appearance. Oh, by the way, let's go to Bethlehem. Hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, arrived there as a babe. Very important family lived in Bethlehem in those days. And one day, the priest, I suppose we might call him the national priest, God spoke to him, and he said to the priest, "Now, I want you to go down to Bethlehem, and I want you to choose a king. There's going to be another king for this land of ours. I've rejected the present king, and I want you to go and choose another king." Well, the priest went down to Bethlehem, and he went to this family, and he saw the father of the family called Jesse. His name was Jesse. Now, he said, "I want to see all your sons. You have 8 sons, is that right?" "Yes." "Well, I want to see every one of your sons." And each one was brought before the priest. The first one was called Eliab, and he was a great big chap, tall and of a very good countenance, a good-looking fellow. And as the priest looked at him, he thought within himself, "Now, this is a man, surely this is a man." And I believe he was comparing him with the king Saul, who was the present king, because Saul was head and shoulders taller than anybody in the whole land of Israel. And of course it was natural for the priest to think that this tall, good-looking fellow was to be the next king of Israel. "No," said God, "that's not the one." "No, no, no. You see," he said, as he whispered in the ear of this man of God, "man looks upon the outward appearance. Man doesn't see as I see. Man looks on the outward. He sees on the outward. But God sees the heart. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the very heart. And this isn't the man I've chosen." And the next one came, Abinadab, and then Shammah, the first 3 sons of Jesse. And 7 of the sons appeared before the priest. And then the priest said, "Well, what about any more? Do you have any more?" Probably he hadn't counted. He must have known how many sons Jesse had. "Oh, yes," said Jesse, "there's one more son to come. And, well, as a matter of fact, he's out there looking after the sheep." "Call him," said the priest. "I want to see him." And young David came in, and he appeared before the priest, and he was ruddy and of good countenance. But, of course, he was much shorter than his older brothers. He didn't look the sort of stuff that made a king. But God said, "This is the one. I've chosen him to be king." Now, you see, the priest was looking on the outward appearance. The priest was judging by what he saw. He was judging by what he thought and his own idea of what a king should be. But God said, "No, I don't look at man like that. You look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart." My dear friends, let's go to Bethlehem again. And the centuries have passed. And this is the most wonderful day in all the eternal experience of God. No member of the Godhead, one person in 3 persons in one. And from heaven's point of view, one and one and one make one and not 3. One God in 3 persons, distinct persons in one. And the Godhead had never known an experience like this in all the uncharted ages of the eternities. God. I come to earth. Now, just imagine that child. I look down, as some of you folk have done, into that crib in the church of the Nativity at Bethlehem, on the square at Bethlehem. And as I look down, as millions of others have done down through the years, I wondered whether that was the place where my Lord was born. Possibly it was. It was a cave, a grotto. Unfortunately, of course, all the trappings were there, and the realism didn't seem to be there at all. Would to God they just had the grotto or the cave or whatever it was, maybe surrounding it by a great big wire, and people to come in just one by one or two by two, just a few at a time. It seemed to take away something from the wonder of Bethlehem and the birth of the Son of God, just looking down in the middle of that church, looking into the hole in the ground, covered with all the trappings and the religious tokens that covered that beautiful building. Of course, it was a beautiful building. But was our Lord born there? And somehow I had to go back in imagination, read my Bible again, and try to imagine it. And I felt better as I read my Bible. I felt better as I tried to imagine going to that cave outside the hill, near the hill of Calvary. Well, not too far away, really. Some miles, but linked to it. Because that little babe was going to wend his way to Calvary within 33 years. And there was that eternal pull, that pull of the eternal. Because that child born in Bethlehem had to go to Calvary some miles away to Jerusalem within 33 years. And there was the eternal link. Of course, he had to come to Bethlehem that he might go to Jerusalem to die for you and me. And they gazed upon him. Now, try to imagine the shepherds. They were Jews. They'd heard the angel host saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace and goodwill to men." They'd heard those very words. They were illiterate men, of course, were often told that. But they had the message. Had the message sunk into their hearts and minds, despite the fact that they were illiterate, despite the fact that they had no education at all. These men had had the privilege of having revealed to them the fact that God's Son, the Son of David, was born there in Bethlehem. I wonder what was the measure of their understanding of the words that the angels said to them that lovely night as they tended their sheep. But they come to see. Let us now go even unto Bethlehem. And there they are gazing upon this child. Are they thinking about the words that the angel host said to them? Are they thinking as they're gazing upon that little babe? Why, this is the babe that's promised. Did they know anything at all about the Old Testament scriptures? Surely some of them went to the synagogue. Surely as boys they'd been brought up in the synagogue. They didn't know. They didn't know who he was really. Otherwise, now I could be wrong here. Despite the fact that they had the message. Despite the fact that the revelation had come from heaven. Despite the fact that they were told who the Lord Jesus was, it seemed that they didn't accept it. Otherwise, they would have fallen on their knees and worshipped him. And I'm sure that the Holy Spirit of God, the author of this book, would have told us that those shepherds after hearing the message from the angels, when they came in and they saw the child, they would have fallen on their faces and worshipped him, if they'd really believed that he was all that the angels had said. Apparently they didn't. And the Jews haven't done that down through the years, my dear friend, down through the centuries, they haven't done it. Oh, these shepherds, they went out, they praised God. They did, they went out, they praised God, and they published abroad all that they'd seen and heard. But there's no evidence, there's not one iota of evidence that they worshipped the Christ child. And the Jewish nation has never, never worshipped Christ. They're going to do it very soon when the Lord Jesus returns to the Mount of Olives. And they weep and wail because of him. And the prophet Zechariah said, indeed it was the Lord Jesus himself who said through the prophet, they shall look upon me whom they pierced. Then they'll repent. Then they'll worship him, but not before. I wonder what would have happened if, as the shepherds went back to tend the sheep, one of those angels who had appeared to them in the heavens suddenly came to them and stood in front of them in the field and said, now I have a further message for you. I want you to listen very carefully. I've already told you, we've already told you, who this child is. Born in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Nothing could be more simple. And yet nothing could be more profound. A Savior, Christ the Lord. Do you understand that? And then the angel might say something like this. Way back in the scriptures, your own prophet Isaiah said on one occasion about this child, he would be wounded for your transgressions. Or to quote the scripture as it is, the text, the letter of the word, wounded for our transgressions, that means you. Doesn't mean me, the angel might say, because, you see, I'm not a fallen creature. It only means human beings on planet Earth. And the prophet Isaiah, 700 years ago, that was 700 years before this child was born, before the Savior, the Son of David came, 700 years ago, the angel is saying, the prophet is saying about this very child, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, etc. I wonder what the reaction would be of the shepherds. Why, is that in our scriptures? Do you know that today in the synagogues in Great Britain, I don't know about other parts of the world, but I have it on very good authority that in the Jewish synagogues in Great Britain, when they're going through the scriptures, the Old Testament as we call the Hebrew scriptures, and they come to that 53rd chapter, we call it 53, chapter 53, they miss it. They don't read it. They read chapter 22 and then the following week they read chapter 54. They will not read chapter 53. And why? Because those Jewish rabbis, despite the fact there's a veil, a spiritual curtain on their eyes, there's a veil, as the Apostle Paul said, on their eyes. I think somehow, as we're getting nearer the coming of Messiah, and the return of the Savior, perhaps a glimmer of light is beginning to shine through into their darkened minds. And maybe the light is beginning to pierce that dark curtain, that veil that's upon their minds. And they're beginning to wonder, oh, said a Jew to a Christian pastor some time ago in Palestine, what a shock we're going to get if we discover that your Jesus is our Messiah. He's going to get a shock. And Jewry will get a shock. The nation of Israel will get a shock. all the Jews in the world will have a tremendous mental shock and a spiritual shock that day when they realize that the one whom they crucified and the one of whom they said, away with him, crucify him, will not have this man to reign over us, is indeed their Messiah, their very own Messiah. Well, no, the angel didn't say that, apparently, as far as we know, unless the Holy Spirit has not revealed something like that to us. But think of the wise men. Now, these were intelligent men. They were learned men. They were the magi. Get our word magic or magicians from the same word, as you probably know. They were the astrologers. Probably came from Babylon, some part of the east. And they had been studying the stars, and according to their reading of the stars, well, there was a star in the sky, and that star meant something. And to them it meant that there was a king born somewhere. And they began to follow it, and they followed it, and of course the star led to Christ. And you can imagine, there they are in the house, not in the cave, or the stable, as we might call it, this time. It's weeks later, and it's in the house, and they come with their gifts. Maybe three of them, maybe seven of them. We have the idea that there were three because of the three kinds of gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there may have been seven, may have been more, we don't know. But they came, and they gazed. They gazed. Their eyes gazed. Those intelligent minds behind the eyes that gazed upon God, God in flesh. They must have wondered. And the amazing thing is this, although there's no evidence to suggest they knew who he was, the promised Messiah, note the angels didn't say to them, and to you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, they wouldn't have understood it because they were Gentiles. Only the Jews would understand a statement like that. So they don't get the same message that was given to the Jewish shepherds. We're not told that they had any message at all apart from the message of the star that led them to the person of Christ. And there they are, Casey. Oh, what a sight. And I believe that they're strangely moved. I believe their hearts are beating wildly. Oh, they believe they're gazing upon a child that's going to be king. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we come to worship him. And Herod was greatly troubled. Herod the Great, 30 years he'd been king, and he was getting on in years, and he was greatly troubled. He didn't like to think that there was going to be someone who would take his place as king, and ostensibly he was willing to worship him. Now he said to the wise men, you find him. And when you find him, you come and tell me, and I'll come and worship him. What a hypocrite he was. What an evil man he was, representing, of course, all the evil of the world and the destructive forces of evil, the spiritual forces, the forces of Satan behind King Herod, seeking to destroy the young child. And that wicked king, there he is today in eternity. There he is in eternity today, and he knows something of the anguish of those dear hearts of those lovely Jewish women, how they wept, how they lamented because of the innocence that were killed because of King Herod. But of course he couldn't destroy Jesus. He couldn't destroy the Son of God. The divine strategist of the ages, God himself, had planned this moment, and no forces in hell, no forces on earth, could stop this moment of invasion by the hosts of heaven, spearheaded by the child Jesus, who was God's Son. Now, I wonder what would happen if, as those wise men left the house, suddenly they were confronted by a man called Simeon. And this man, Simeon, had been a priest in the temple. And when the Lord Jesus was 8 days old, Mary and Joseph had taken him into the temple to do for him after the custom of the law, as the Bible says. And Simeon had taken him in his arms. Oh, what a thrill this was. And I use that word thrill deliberately. I can't think of a better word than the word thrill. And if anyone's heart was beating wildly, it must have been the heart of dear old Simeon. He'd been waiting for this moment. A man who was just in relation to men, devout, that is, in relation to God, waiting for the consolation of Israel. No wonder Dr. Luke says, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Of course, because he was a just man, and he was devoted to God. He was given up and given over to God, fully consecrated to God and God's service. No wonder this man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that's another title, really. I wish the translators had put the word consolation with the letter C, the large letter, the capital letter C, because really it's a title of the Lord Jesus, Consolation of Israel. And there's the old man. And I believe that suddenly as he holds the babe in his hands, suddenly he closes his eyes for a moment or two. He says, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Of course he had. This was the embodiment of God's salvation. Now imagine that Simeon is there waiting for the wise men to come out of the house. Or maybe he's there, in the house, and he follows them out, and he begins to talk to them, and he's saying something like this to them. Now, you wise men, I want to tell you something. Do you know that that child is more than a king? You worshipped him. You recognized him as the king of Israel, and he is that. He is that. But listen, you know, 33 years from now, just about, and I want you to remember what I'm telling you, Simeon might say, 33 years from now, you're going to hear, because the news will spread throughout the civilized world, that this babe whom you've worshipped, this babe whom you've come to see from that distant land of yours, and you followed his star as you saw it in the east, listen, you may not believe it, but I'm making a prophecy. Within 33 years, that babe is going to be crucified. What? I can imagine those wise men saying, I just can't believe it. Each one saying, no, I just can't believe it. It can't be true. That little babe who was born a king, the king of Israel, you mean to tell me that the nation of Israel will crucify him? Yes. Simeon had already said to Mary, a sword shall pierce thine own sword also. And at Calvary, a sword went right into her heart. Her well-beloved son. She knew who he was. She knew who he was. She knew that her son was the Son of God. She knew that holy thing. Oh, I love that word. It doesn't sound, when I read it in Luke chapter 1, I used to think it sounded rather wrong. It was a wrong kind of word. It didn't seem to give the right word. It wasn't the word that was a word of respect. But, the translators, I believe, in 1611, they just didn't know how to explain this one. This Holy One, says the New International Version. That's a better translation, of course. But, you see, a thing. This was a mystery. Mystery of mysteries. This was a child that was more than a child. This was a child that was God. And Simeon is saying, I can imagine, to those wise men, now you wait. And my prophecy is going to become true. And there's going to come a day when this child, as a man, a fully grown, a mature man, will be taken to a little hill over there in Jerusalem. And they're going to put him on that hill. You know, an awful darkness will envelop the land. And you'll hear the story later. You'll hear what happened, how they crucified him. And you'll hear of this child who'd become a man and who, in that strange darkness, cries a strange, a mysterious cry. And I'm going to tell you the meaning of it. And that cry will be, mark my prophecy. That cry will be, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I'll tell you why. Because this child is perfect man. He has to die. As God, he could not die. That's why he's clothed in the robes of our humanity. Because as man, he must die. And he must die for you and me. And not only that, he's going to die for you Gentiles. Oh, it wasn't brought to the Gentiles when he came unto you as born this day. A Savior, Christ the Lord. 33 years had to pass. Calvary had to happen. The resurrection had to take place. 40 days had to pass. And then the Spirit of God was poured out upon the waiting church. And then the gospel spread. And throughout the known world, the civilized world, the good news spread. And if any of those men were not told that they were old men, they may have been young men. They must have been fairly young men to travel that distance. A rough journey indeed. They must have been relatively young men. Now getting older, 30, 33 years older. And they heard the message. They heard the message. Why, that old prophet there, that prophet that met us after we'd worshipped the Christ child, he was right. He was right. He was absolutely right. And that man was God, the Son of God. So you see, we mustn't judge by appearance. No, I'm looking into the face of someone tonight, possibly who's not a Christian. Oh, my dear friend, I say, is it true that you come here tonight without Christ in your heart? You see, that Christ that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago can be born in your heart by the Spirit of God tonight. And there can be another Bethlehem, a spiritual Bethlehem in your heart, if you trust Christ. No room in the hearts of men and women, even at Christmas time. They sing about it, they talk about it. Send them millions and millions of Christmas cards. But there's no room for the Christ of God in the hearts. All the toys and the tinsel, as dear Mr. Smith said last Sunday, I believe, the toys and the tinsel and, of course, the trappings of Christmas. But without Christ, without Christ, the Christ of Christmas has no room at all in the hearts and thoughts of men and women today. A good time, feasting, looking after the old body, drinking and eating, let's be merry. Doesn't matter about the meaning of Christmas. Doesn't matter about the one who came. Doesn't matter about the fact that he came as a child to go to Calvary to die for me. I'm not one bit concerned about that. And so the world goes on week after week and month after month and year after year without Christ. One Christmas is going to be the last. And this could be the very last Christmas because things are happening so rapidly. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? Why, when you get home tonight and you turn on your radio or television, you don't know what you're going to hear. Might be an earthquake. Might be a bomb, a terrorism bomb. It might be another famine where millions are dying. It might be another pestilence like AIDS. It might be one of many things, and the Lord Jesus gives us a list of the things that we can look for just before his second coming. And we have no promise that there's going to be another Christmas. And we have no promise that there's going to be another Sunday. And we have no promise there's going to be another day because the Lord said, I'm coming back. The one who came to Bethlehem according to the promises of the Old Testament surely will return. And you're not ready. My dear friend, tonight I would be very remiss if I were not to warn you lovingly and look into your dear face, and I trust, say from the depths of my heart, and hoping and praying that the simple message will go right into your heart. At this Christmas time, turn to Christ. You see, there's the Christ child, now a man, and he's dying there on that cross for you. For you. For you. For your sin. This is why he came. Died for your sins. And the wonder of wonders are the message of Christmas and the message of the Christian faith and the message of the gospel is this, that if you ask Christ to come into your heart, to as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. The wonder of wonders, the miracle of miracles, far greater miracle in one sense than the miracle of Bethlehem even. Because, you see, the miracle is reenacted in a spiritual sense. And it can never happen again at Bethlehem. That physical miracle can never, never happen again at Bethlehem. But it's happening in millions of hearts all over the world today. And it can happen in your heart tonight. And Christ can come into your heart and change you. You need power to conquer that sin. You need some power in your life to break that habit that you're in chains by. That habit that holds you. It's got you enslaved. You want freedom. You want joy. You want peace. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Just 5 weeks ago tonight, and I finish with this. 5 weeks ago tonight, I was standing in the pulpit of our own church, our own assembly down there in Cardiff, Wales. Quite a large building, with about 140, 150 in fellowship. Number of unconverted people there. Lovely congregation, despite the fact that it had been raining, and it was still raining outside. And in my congregation that evening, and I didn't know they were there, sitting at the back, I couldn't see them actually, was my sister's daughter, and a man that she's hoping to marry very soon. And this young woman, and the man she's about to marry, they had both left their partners. And there they were that evening, drinking in the message. And I remember saying this, and it seemed as though, thinking about it after, that the Holy Spirit had given me the right message. Oh, I said, listen, there's someone here tonight, I believe, and you have a skeleton in the cupboard of your life. There's something that you're truly ashamed of. Listen, come to the Lord Jesus. Accept him as your Savior. Trust him tonight. He'll come in by his Spirit and he'll break the power of cancelled sin. He'll set the prisoner free. This loving Lord Jesus will meet your need, whatever it is. I invited people to take Safety, Certainty, Enjoyment booklets, a little booklet written by one of our own brethren years ago by the name of George Cutting. The late King George and his wife Queen Mary had been converted through reading this booklet. I told them that. And 9 people asked for a booklet, and I had made it very clear not to ask for a booklet unless God had spoken to them. But oh, the joy when I discovered that niece of mine and the man she was going to marry that night had accepted Christ as Savior. He can do the same for you. And you see, the wonder of wonders is this. You can go out with Christ in your heart, Christ living in your body, and at first perhaps no one would know anything about it. No one would know anything about it. Passing by in the street at this Christmas time, down there in Bay Street or over there in Palmdale, and people pass you by and they don't know that because this night in Shirley Heights, on this Christmas Sunday, you had opened your heart and life to the Savior. And they're passing you by and they don't know. As they didn't know 2,000 years ago that God was in his world. The Creator was here. So they won't know that God, the same wonderful Creator, by his Holy Spirit, the Christ of God, is living in your very heart. Because men and women judge by appearance. Will you trust him? Will you open your heart to him? I trust you will. Now let's sing our closing hymn. Just 2 verses, 122, my favorite hymn. And if you'd like to stay for a chat, last verse.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus, your love, Father, the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be the abiding portion of all here tonight and all your people everywhere. We thank you for this lovely day. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the last verse.